Lord has with that. That'll be a good time. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We'll have a great time. It goes through April the 7th, and we'll see what will be. So let's see here. Gail, there we go. That's good. It's working well. So it was the battery. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Here's what's happening here. Remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel, they wanted a king. And it was so discouraging to Samuel. Remember, Samuel had two sons that were not obedient. Two sons that took bribes. Two sons that were interested in money more than they were obedience to God. And the people used that as an excuse to come to Samuel and say, Samuel, you're old. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And God says, let them have a king. But God says, before you let them have a king, you warn them of all the problems that they'll have with the king. And that's where we went into 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 9 is an introduction to the king, the first king of Israel, Saul, and his father, Kish. Saul is a Benjamite. You remember another Saul that was a Benjamite? Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who we know as Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, he was also a Benjamite. And so what do you know about the Benjamites, right? They were known to be left-handed warriors. Where did we last leave the Benjamites in our study? Now, it would be hundreds of years since then, but you remember the last mention of the Benjamites was in that horrendous chapter in Judges, chapter 19, and that was with the abuse of the concubine there of the Levite priest. You remember that? And it was the Benjamites of Gibeah that abused that concubine, and then Israel got all up in arms and they just about annihilated the tribe of Benjamin. Do you remember how many men were left? It was 600 men that were left in the tribe of Benjamin. And then you remember Israel, it's just kind of comical at times, their effort, remember, to go get these men's wives and all that kind of stuff. So that's where we left the Benjamites last, or that's where the Bible left them. And now we have mention of the Benjamites here. And so I do find it interesting. It has some meaning for us when we remember Judges chapter 19. Do you see chapter 9 verse 21 when Samuel talks so highly of Saul, and Saul says this in verse 21, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Yes, they were the smallest. Though it had been a few hundred years since Judges chapter 19, they were the smallest because they started at 600 after Israel just about eliminated them and annihilated them, and they were still the smallest of all the tribes. So Saul wasn't just being humble. I think he was being honest as well. But tonight, as I look at this chapter, as I studied it, as I read it several times, I was trying to see what we might learn from this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now, what you'll hear from me, as we've now been introduced to King Saul, he's not yet king of Israel, but he will be next week when we look at chapter 10. But the fascinating thing for me, and you're going to go on this journey with me, I have not yet made a final conclusion, but I really want to come out of this study of King Saul, and I want to try to figure out, is Saul born again? Is Saul a saved man? Now, there are so many challenges we'll have to try to figure that out. Remember this, the Old Testament never establishes doctrine. Understand that? It will complement doctrine, be consistent with doctrine, and when we see something different, it's our misunderstanding. The New Testament is revealed to us. It's the basis, the foundation for our doctrinal beliefs, and the Old Testament will only be in harmony with that. You understand that? But Saul had a questionable life, and we'll see whether he's a believer or not. There were other Old Testament people that had questionable lives, like Lot. I would never have thought Lot was a saved man, except it tells us in the New Testament that Lot's righteous soul was vexed. In order to have a righteous soul, you must be born again. Samson, there's no way. There's no way if Samson was my next door neighbor that I would say, now there's a Christian. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells me that Samson was born again, that Samson's in heaven today, and those are kind of the surprises of the Bible. Now here's what's interesting. Saul. Tell me, Lord, is Saul saved? The Bible doesn't. I wonder, is his absence, is his lack of mention, does that mean that Saul may be lost? Now, 1 Samuel chapter 9, here's what I believe. I'll give you this right ahead before we study it. I do not believe that Saul, if Saul was ever saved, if Saul was ever born again, you see, because people looked forward to the Messiah and put their faith and trust in the Messiah, just as we look back to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and put our faith in Him and His shed blood. And so, salvation is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Salvation is never based on works, never has been, never will be. There's no new salvation in the tribulation. If you ever hear that, it's wrong. You're never saved by works. If you're saved by works, I promise you this, everybody's going to hell. Because we will lose our salvation. We can't earn anything. We can't earn any righteous standing before God on our own works. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Here's what I believe in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now remember, when you think of 1 Samuel chapter 9, the way his father told him, he said, hey, the donkeys are missing. Go find the donkeys, Saul. Sounds like he's talking to a young boy, doesn't it? A young man. No, Saul was a grown man, and yet he still submitted to his father, which was an impressive thing. But what I believe in 1 Samuel chapter 9, as we look at Saul, I believe Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9 is lost. I'm not sure if Saul ever gets saved. If there is a verse in our study that we will look at that would might indicate that Saul becomes a believer, it would be in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9 that we'll look at next week, but I'm just going to give you a little sneak peek here in as we introduce this and introduce Saul. This is as Saul was getting ready to be introduced as king over Israel. And it says, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, this was Saul, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Those signs being that Saul would prophesy with the other prophets. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and that's when Saul began to prophesy. But 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. If there's ever a time that Saul was saved, it would be 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. Let me tell you, you don't turn over a new leaf to be saved. You don't try to be a better person to go to heaven. You must be given a new heart. You must be given a new nature. You must become a new man. You must become a new woman, and that can only come by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You must be given a new heart. It's not the same old heart. I'm not exactly sure what 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9 means. Because Saul's behavior was so puzzling to me as we go through his life. And his life does not end until the last chapter in 1 Samuel. And so we have a long time to watch Saul. And there are times that it's just a mystery to me. But if you'll allow, what we're going to look at tonight are the characteristics of Saul in chapter 9. Would you all agree with the nodded head? Does it appear that if Saul was ever saved, it would probably be 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9? Would you agree? Would you think yes, maybe? Maybe by that? Maybe I'm wrong, but I think if there ever was a time the Bible would say that Saul was saved, it's when God gave him a new heart. Because that would describe you and I when we're born again, that God gives us a new heart. So if you allow, I'm going to use that premise that I believe in chapter 9, Saul's lost. When we look at Saul tonight, that should be a wake-up call to every single person here. You all are church kids. You all have gone to church, and you know what church is about. You know how to pay attention. You know when the pastor gives you eye contact, look interested. He'll only stay there for a little while, and then I can relax. Maybe, just maybe, I'll maintain eye contact the rest of this message, and we'll see if you can handle it. Think you can handle it? Maybe. Let's just try it. I'm just kidding. But you know I'm going to go and move somewhere else. But now, first we're going to look at Samuel, and I want to see these descriptions of Samuel. There's no doubt about it that Samuel is a born-again man. But let me again tell you what's happening in chapter 9. Kish, you know, can you imagine if that was your husband? Kish me, baby. And so his name was Kish, and he was a Benjamite. The Bible says in verse 1 that he was a mighty man of valor. He was a well-known man. He was popular. He was wealthy, many believe that that would indicate. You see that? He says he was a mighty man of power. And he had a son, and his name was Saul. And so he says, Saul, go find these donkeys that we've lost. And Saul then, he says, get a servant. Gets a servant. They go, and we find out later that it was 3 days they were searching for these donkeys. And then the servant, Saul says, let's go home. We can't find them. I don't want my father to worry. And the servant says, hey, there's a man of God just down the road. Why don't we go see if we can talk to the man of God and see if he'll tell us where the donkeys are, and then we'll go home. And so then they go and they meet Samuel and all of that. And Samuel says, hey, they found the donkeys. Everything's good. Tomorrow you'll have a dinner with me. And then chapter 10, what we're introduced at the end of chapter 9 is Samuel says, hey, send your servant ahead because I need to talk to you. I need you to talk to him about being king over Israel. And so that's what happens in chapter 9. But Samuel then, when this servant said, let's go see this man of God, here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. There's three simple descriptions of Samuel. To see the one? And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God. Well, to be a man of God or a woman of God, you must be born again. That description right away says, hey, I think this is a Christian. Now look at this. And he is an honorable man. Boy, what a great description. And then third, all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us the way that we should go. Now look back quickly. Keep your finger right there in chapter 9. Look back at chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. You might want to reference chapter 9, verse 6 with chapter 3, verse 19, because remember this, when we read this, it said, and Samuel grew, he was a young boy, and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And what you see is a fulfillment of that. A fulfillment that said, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now these are great descriptions. What you'll see is the first one, it says he's a Christian. The second one says his behavior is such that his life is honorable and all he does matches the life of a Christian. His character matches the life of a Christian. And third, his spiritual leadership. Now, to be clear, there's not a man that exists today that can do what this prophet did. I had a preacher, not in this area, up north, that called me to rebuke me. And he called me and was pronouncing on me the judgment of God. He said, this is what will happen to you. And he began to tell me what would happen to me. He thought he was a prophet. And he told me before he started to pronounce to me all the things that would happen to me, how many times he had prophesied with people and it had come to pass. Then he went into telling me what was going to happen to me. I guess he doesn't hit a home run every time because he's 0-for, but I'm thankful for that. You know, the devil could have made some of those happen and it could have shook me because I'm a flake. But here's what I want you to know. If it's me or if it's any other preacher, I'm telling you, it's hogwash. Don't you listen to a preacher. Don't you listen to somebody that wants to tell you that they can prophesy and they can foretell what's going to happen in your life. That's a man that's full of himself and never listened to it. That should be a red flag if you ever hear that from a preacher. That should never happen from the pulpit. You understand that? You know what we're to do from the pulpit? We're to preach the Word of God. That's absolutely what we're to preach. Now, I will tell you this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It may be that if I'm in a one-on-one conversation, I'll say this. If you follow the path of sin, it will lead to destruction. But I cannot know specifically how that destruction will come into your life. And I think it's foolishness if I ever try to act as though I can prophesy and tell you what's happening to your life. If you ever hear that from a preacher today, that should be a red flag to you. That should be a concern to you. And you should say, whoa. I'm not saying you can't be friends with that person. I'm not saying that person can't be your pastor. But I'm just telling you this. Listen with your ears and say, why is that happening? You following me? It doesn't happen today. But it did with Samuel. It did with Samuel. So it was, he's a man of God. He's a Christian. And all that he does, he's honorable. It matches a Christian. And then his spiritual leadership, man, I'm telling you, all that he says that will come to pass does. And so that is a great description. You know, if we could have those, he's a Christian. He backs up his words with his actions, and he spiritually follows God, and he's a spiritual leader. Wouldn't that be a great threefold description if that's what God had for you, and that was the description for you? I want to ask you, if people were honest, and they would write down on a piece of paper, and they had no inkling that it was for spiritual purposes, because if people are like, hi, I'm from Hope Baptist Church, I want you to tell me about Luke Alma, tell me the top three things that you think about with Luke Alma. And so immediately, because I would say I'm from Hope Baptist Church, they'd probably try to think of something spiritual. But if it had no spiritual attachment, what would people say about you? Top three descriptions. What would they be? You need to think about that. What would people say about you? Would they be these? I'll tell you what. What a thrill. It's clear that this servant had never met Samuel before. But boy, he knew these things about Samuel. He's a man of God. He's an honorable man. And everything he says comes to pass. God is with him. God is with him. Wouldn't that be kind of descriptions you would want? Think about it. How would people describe you? Three things they get to describe you with. You'd want them in those categories. Christian, backs it up with their actions, and God is with him. That's what Samuel was. And so I think it's a great description of Samuel. Now what I want us to look at, I want us to look at Saul. Oh, there we go. Maybe. We'll see. There we go. I got the first one. So the Bible says this. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. And he had a son. This is Kish. He's a Benjamite. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, I want to tell you this. I want to look at Saul, and I don't want to be too rough on him. But I want to look at the descriptions, and I want to compare him to Samuel. Remember Samuel? He's a man of God. He's an honorable man. And everything he says happens. So if you allow, he's a Christian. His actions match up his words that he's a Christian, and God's with him. So for Saul, now it says that he was a choice young man. Secondly, let's look at this. There was no goodlier person. Do you see that? He was a goodlier, and there was no goodlier person. Now I looked that up because I wanted to make sure I understood that. And here's what it said. It's good, pleasant, or agreeable. But here's what it means. Pleasant or agreeable to the senses. Now, here's the overall description of Saul. If you want to put this in your mind, you should always remember this. Saul was the people's choice. Saul was the king that when the people would decide, looking on the outside, he is exactly the king that the people would choose. But David was the king that God chose. They're far different. And I will tell you, I wonder sometimes. So, girls, guys, listen. The people chose Saul because of these great characteristics externally. He was a choice young man. I mean, he was taller than anybody else. In fact, let's just go through these and I'll talk about them just quickly. And so he was the tallest man of Israel. We'll talk about that. He was the tallest man of Israel. Just those three right there. All of these are physical characteristics. A choice young man. That dealt with his appearance. No goodlier person. That dealt with the senses. You'd look at this guy. He was the tallest man in Israel. Now, being tall in Israel was kind of convenient when you had Goliath just down the road in Philistia, right? That'd be really nice when, you know, Goliath is 9 feet tall and you'd want a tall king, right? But here's the reality. I will tell you, the statement, I mentioned it just recently, that Jim Shetler preached of these seven attributes for a perfect marriage. Is that what it's called? Something like that? Seven what? Seven steps for a perfect for dating. Seven steps for a perfect dating? For perfect relationships. Is that what it is? Whatever it is. I don't remember the title. But I do remember this one thing. He said, what they are, they will always be. What they are, they will always be. Girls and guys, I want to tell you, what's the number one choice, number one reason people ever get together? It's because, man, they look choice. Man, they look nice. I like the height. I like this. It's all on physical characteristics. And you know what happens? It doesn't last. It's exactly what Israel did. Israel said, you know what? Man, we like this guy. And God gave them what they wanted. Now you say, well, Israel didn't pick this guy. Well, they loved this guy when they saw him because of all these descriptions here. And God gave Israel exactly what they asked for. God gave them exactly what they asked for. I love this quote. It's like this. That Mark Hamby said this. When we choose less than God's best, He still does not abandon us. Sometimes the severest judgment God can give us is to let us have our own way. And yet even when we reject God's best, He does not forsake His people. But He gave Israel exactly what He wanted. Now here's the key. I will tell you, kids, make sure of this. Young people, if all that you base your future relationship on that say, I'm going to find me a wife, I'm going to find me a husband, if it's on the external, you're very likely to get a Saul. And here's what will happen. You'll never listen to anybody once you fall in love. So what you have to do now, you have to be so crystal clear before your heart gets taken and your heart just begins to flutter. Don't ever even date someone that doesn't show that they're a believer like Samuel. They're a Christian, their actions match it up, and God is with them. Otherwise, you'll say, man, they look good. Wow, they meet all these physical descriptions, and that's going to be the focus, and they're going to let you down. Now, I will tell you this. Here's one that I like. He was concerned his father would worry. Do you see that in chapter 9, verse 5? Look at that. And when they were come to the land of Zuth, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. It's a great description of Saul. But this is all that the Bible continues to talk about Saul. It's that he was a choice young man, a goodly person, tallest man in Israel. But he was also concerned that his father would worry about him. He'd been gone 3 days, and that's a good thing. You understand this? Saul, 30, 40, 45 years old, whatever it might be. Here he was, Saul, and he was concerned about what his dad would think. That's a good thing. But I want you to remember this. Saul was a kind person. He was a good person. He had all those descriptions, but I believe he was lost. And so I think that could describe some of us. Second, he respected the man of God. He respected the man of God. Do you see that there? You see that in verse 7? After the servant said, hey, there's a man of God up the road. And Saul said to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? At least what Saul was trying to do, he didn't want to go empty-handed before the sacrifice, before the man of God, and he understood that. He respected spiritual things. I want to tell you, I think all these descriptions could describe a lost person. You understand that? That's what should scare you. You know what I love about door knocking? It's so healthy, it's so good for us, it reminds us. It reminds us of the thinking of the world. All they want, they just want to be a little religious because then God's going to take care of it. You know, God will never send me to hell. But they don't know the Bible. It's just, it's a total roulette game. But how many of us could be sitting here? You know, there are preachers. Preachers that will die and go to hell, and they may even be preaching the truth. Just because someone preaches the truth doesn't mean they're born again. I don't think any of these descriptions that he was a choice young man, no goodlier person, the tallest man in Israel, concerned about his father. He respected the man of God. And then what you'll see, he was humble. Humble. Humble, I see that in two ways. I see that, look at this in verse 5, and it says, and when they were come to the land of Zuth, Saul said to his servant, and let me see that, verse 6 is what I want. And he said unto him, this is his servant in verse 6, behold, now there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Look at verse 8, the servant again. And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. And Saul says then, in verse 10, then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. I think it was humility that Saul would listen to his servant. Now, I may think about this differently as we continue to study Saul, and I was dwelling on this a little bit this week, was it humility or was it insecurity for Saul? Remember what Saul had? Saul raged with what? Jealousy over David. And it was insecurity for Saul that he was worried about David. And so I don't know if it's humility, but it's different. He brought this servant along. He chose this servant, and yet he listened to him, and he said, well said, and he listened to his servant and followed the advice of his servant. I think there's some humility there. Secondly, look at verse 21 that we looked at earlier. First, look at verse 20. We'll remind you what Samuel says. Verse 20 says, and as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And then Saul says, what are you talking about? Verse 21. Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? So I see humility there in verse 21, right? Samuel then puts him in the chief place when there's 30 people coming to dinner that night. And so Saul, he had humility as well. And so I'm concerned about that. Here's the key. I will tell you this. One of the things was he did not know the man of God. There are a couple of things here that I'll tell you that are just red flags, and you may think I'm pressing the point too much. He did not know the man of God, and he also, here's the reality. When they wanted to go see Samuel, the man of God, what were they going to ask the man of God? Were they going to ask him, "Oh, great spiritual leader, help me. How can I honor the Lord and give me great wisdom and understanding about how I can be a spiritual leader?" Is that what they went for? No, remember what they went for? Help us know the way to go back and help us know how we can find these donkeys so when we return to Kish that we have the donkeys. That was the only reason. A little puff, puff magic. We'll let the man of God tell us where the donkeys are and on our way. Now here's the question for you. How many of these things describe you? Man, you know what? This would be a great young person. These descriptions here, or as you're looking at them, these descriptions here, this isn't what... I will tell you this. I would hire somebody that met these. Would you hire Eric, would you be interested in hiring somebody that met these qualifications? And you know what? It'd be hard to tell that they were or were not a Christian, right? It'd be hard to tell. But here's what I see missing. When the Bible describes him, now I was the one that added, respected the man of God, but I think we saw that when he was wanting to take a gift to him. The items of humility, but he didn't know the man of God. For me, what the Bible leaves out, that short description of Samuel, said he was a man of God, he was an honorable man, and all that he said came to pass. There's nothing spiritual mentioned about Saul here, is there? No wisdom, no holiness, no separation, no anything. That's a red flag for me, and I wonder if the Bible is trying to tell us that these are great descriptions of a man that will be a fine man, but a man that is lost and will go to hell. I wonder about our young people. I wonder about some of our adults. You're raised in church. You learn how to behave. You learn how to, hey, pastor's walking over on our side. Pay attention. You learn how to do all that. But you don't know Jesus Christ. You see, by your fruits, you shall know you. 1 John is a great book. It'll tell you that you can know. Talked to a guy tonight, and I said, "Do you know if you're going to heaven?" He said, "No, and you can't know either." He said, "You can believe you know, but you can't know." And I said, "Well," I said, "that's good. There is a difference between believing and knowing, but the Bible says you can know." That's the only way I know I can know, is the Bible says I can know. Because if the Bible tells me, that's the only thing that's absolute. I'm a little bit wacky and I can't trust me. But when the Bible says I can know, I can know. And if you tell me I can't know and you disagree with the Bible, who am I going to believe? You or God? I'm going to believe God. But now here's the concern. We can have great young people, great children, and they will die and go to hell with all of these descriptions. I want each of you to look at your hearts. Are you like Saul? People would say good things about you. But yet when they would give you those three descriptions, nobody would mention that you're a Christian. Nobody would say that your actions match your claim that you're a Christian. And nobody would say that God is with you. That's the question for you. And so then when I see this, I want to just have a conclusion here with this. Samuel, or Saul, was a good man. I think he was lost. A good man. Now, the Bible says, there's none good, no, not one. Let me be clear. When I say good, it's all relative. It's comparing ourselves one to another, which it says in Corinthians that that's a waste of time. But when we compare Saul and those descriptions of Saul, Saul was a good man. But I'll tell you this, I believe he was lost, at least in chapter 9. And as we study Saul, I'm going to try to look at Saul's life and say, is he a Christian? For you, do you have great characteristics, humanly speaking, but you're lost? You're a hard worker. You're respectable, but you're lost. Are you a Christian that your works match your words and that God is with you? Secondly, Samuel, he was a man of God and he was saved. You see, I'm confident with that. Samuel made mistakes. You could look back at chapter 8, and I talked about it. And then third, the Lord. He never forgets His people. I want you to look there for me. Look at verse 16. 16 in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll close with this. God is fascinating. Look at this. He says, now look at verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." Does anyone see a key word in verse 16? It's an adjective. It's mentioned multiple times. Three, to be specific. Verse 16. Anybody else? My. Do you see that? You see that? Let's read verse 16 again. "Tomorrow about this time," this is the Lord speaking, "I will send thee a man of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry is coming to me." Here's the most beautiful thing. Israel's about to do something that Israel will regret, that chapter 8 will be fulfilled, but God never forgets His people. Isn't that good? God never forgets His people. You know what I think is fascinating? What's the whole point of the donkey story in chapter 9? Do you wonder? You know, it's like over the river and through the woods, we're looking for the donkey. But you know what I think? Here's the simple truth about when they're looking for the lost donkeys in chapter 9. That's exactly what God used to get Saul to meet Samuel. 3 days' journey, Saul's looking for these donkeys. And then, by chance, no, by God's providence, Samuel's just down the road. And God had talked to Samuel the day before. And when they're walking up to meet Samuel, Samuel comes out and they go, "Oh, excuse me, have you seen the seer?" And it happens to be Samuel. That's how God works all things out together for good. Israel's in rebellion. Israel gets the king of their choice. Israel gets the king that they think will meet all their needs. And here's what God does. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be punishment. Just like there'll be judgment and punishment for our sins. But it's chastisement. Chastisement is different than punishment. He chastises His children. He punishes those that are not His children. You see, He punished Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He took our punishment. He took our sin. And you see, He'll chastise us. But here's the thing. I want you to make sure of this. Sometimes I think I've preached this and I think I've misrepresented the Bible and misrepresented God. I want you to know that every decision you make is critical. But I want you to also know this. God will work it all out for good. So while every decision you make is critical and it's life-changing, right? I've talked about this with people before. You know, when you have babies, I see the babies born, and you might have your baby on September 30th. That's that official cutoff right there. September 30th, October 1st. Do you put them in kindergarten? Do you hold them back? Put them in kindergarten, hold them back. Life-changing decision. Be better if they were born in June and you don't have that decision, right? But it'll be up to you. Send them up, hold them back. Life-changing. Take it serious. Pray about it before the Lord, but I want you to rest in this. God will work it all out. Isn't that good? We should be responsible. Don't misunderstand me. We should take our decisions seriously. But I don't want you to go, "Oh, I blew it!" And there's no recovery. God, He's heading straight down the path that He was going to head. You didn't change anything that's going to impact His will. Do you understand that? That's how good a God we are. I can't explain it all. We ought to take very seriously every decision we make. But I want to tell you this. How many of you have made terrible decisions before? Has God worked it out? He has. How many of you want to make more terrible decisions? No, we don't, do we? Take your decisions seriously. But when you blow it, don't think stupidly. repent of your sin, and trust God to still work it out for good. Isn't that good? Israel was in rebellion against God, and He never forgot His people. God won't forget us either. Isn't that good to know? We make stupid decisions. I've made stupid decisions in the last week, in the last month, in the last 2 months, in the last 3 months. Dumb, stupid, dumb. You're like, I can name a few, Pastor. And so, you know what I rest in? God will make up for it. And yes, there might be some spankings coming my way, but He's a perfect Father. He loves me. He loves His children, and rest in that. Take serious your decisions, but rest in this. God will accomplish His purpose. Let's be as responsible as though our decisions will change the world. But when we blow it, which we do more times than not, let's rest in our Almighty God that'll work it all out. Isn't that good? He might send you on a journey to find some donkeys. And you might be like, what in the world am I doing? You know, dumb donkeys. I mean, who needed them anyway? But God may take you on a wild goose chase so that you run into the man of God. When you run into a man of God, don't ask him for directions. Ask him how to walk with God. Let's be a little different than Saul. When we meet spiritual people, let's ask him spiritual things so that we can honor the Lord. Let's pray.